Okay, we're very thankful that Brother Leo consented to come here and deliver a message out of the Lord's storehouse for us so that we might get some blessings out of his studies. As a matter of fact, I think we have Leo here every year. He's been here quite a few times. Yes, and we really appreciate his service. As a matter of fact, I think probably his name is etched on the program screen on making up the program, because he serves us so faithfully here. And we appreciated his service in the past, and I'm sure we're going to appreciate it now. And his title is The Epistle of Christ. So we're going to turn the podium over to Brother Leo until noontime.
Thank you, Brother George. We've had a long association with the brethren here in Allentown. When we moved from the Midwest in 1965, it's true, it's just we've just about been able to come to every convention. I know it's not everyone, because sometimes there were some years when we couldn't. But it's been such a wonderful and pleasant association. And I want to thank Bernd Eckholt for his prayer. I was sitting there with him. I says, Brother Bernd, are you going to launch me in the right direction? And he says, yes. And we talked a little bit about how important it is that we seek the Lord in prayer before every service. And I told them how utterly dependent I am upon the Lord for serving the brethren. He is the one who gives me the strength. Both Ann Truth and I are glad to be here with you this convention. And we bring the love of our brethren in New York to you, and we also of the Dawn family, of our Monday night and Wednesday night classes, and they all voted, you know, to send their love. The love of the brethren is a wonderful thing. And when they vote to send their love, they mean it. They want their love sent, because we do love each other. As announced, our topic is the Epistle of Christ. This is an expression that's found in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And I'd like to read the second and third verses of that epistle. This is the second epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the brethren at Corinth. The very first one, he was rather harsh with them because of their... He had learned that they had had divisions among them. You know, Apollos had gone there. He is a mighty orator. And they became so affected by his oratory that, you know, they started to say, I'm of Apollos. And the other says, well, no, I'm of Paul. They remembered Paul's logic. And then some said, I'm of Cephas. And those that thought they were really playing it safe said, I'm of Christ. But the spirit in each case was wrong. And Paul knew this, and he was trying to get this all sorted out. And then they had some immorality among them, and he had some harsh things to say. Now, in writing the second epistle, he's aware of the fact that he's been kind of hard on them. And he's asking whether he needs another, some kind of a letter of commendation to be able to come and approach them again. And he says, do I have to have this kind of a letter? And then he says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. The matter of writing, epistle after all, is something that's been written. It's a letter. The matter of writing is such an important matter. Something that maybe we don't think about enough and appreciate enough. But modern civilization today is absolutely dependent on the written word. You know, if it weren't for the fact that people were recording the things that they're doing, and I'm thinking now in particular of the scientific world, if the scientists weren't recording what they are finding, some others would be repeating these same things all over again in their searches for knowledge and information. And this way, by being able to review what's been done before, they can go on from there. And that's the key, really, to the tremendous progress that's been made in our society today. Of course, we know it's all of the Lord's doing. As Daniel 12:4 so very clearly says, that the knowledge and learning would be a sign of the time of the end. That and rapid travel. These would be outstanding signs. So this tremendous increase in knowledge and learning is something that we know was due at the end of this present evil world before the Lord would set up His kingdom. And it's the Lord's doing. It's by His permission that man has been able to do this, be able to get this knowledge and learning together. But as I said, the key, you know, is that they review the works of the previous people. If you want to know anything on a subject, you go and get all of the books that you can on that subject. And if there's too many, then you get the best ones and try to find out which ones are the best ones. But, you know, it wasn't always that way. We haven't had libraries for that long a period of time. What was the first library in this country? It was 1852. That's what, 150 years ago? We often don't stop to think about that. And the skill of writing and being able to communicate by the written word is something that belongs to man. You know, the lower animals in creation can't do this. But man has been created in the image of God. He's a moral image of God. He's a mental image of God. And he's a king over earthly creation. He's intended to be a king over earthly creation. Of course, that's all was given up when Adam sinned. But that's the way man was created, in God's image. And so, in this respect, he's like God. This is the way God has communicated with us. That's why we have the Bible as God's written word. How could we know anything about God if it wasn't for the Bible? And how carefully He made it possible for us to have the Bible. You know, we often don't stop to think about how it all came into existence. There was no knowledge, really, written of God and His plans and purposes until Moses came on the scene and started to compile all this information. Though some of this was already written. We don't realize that, but it was on clay tablets. That was the way man was able to do this. He would painstakingly put this information on clay tablets. And, you know, Moses, one of the things that the Lord permitted in his experiences was that he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. and was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are the ones that today they could have put together a lot of information from the past, because they had that skill of working with the old methods of recording information on clay tablets. But none of them have done that. It was Moses that came along, and what he was able to find in the way of information along this line, he was able to get it together, and that's why we have as the first five books of the Bible, we call them the first five books of Moses, because he compiled them. But they were written really by other people that he assembled together as information about creation. And we know that God has used all these remarkable ways of getting this information together for our benefit, so that we would have the knowledge of Him. There is written in 1 Peter, I think it's starts with the 1st chapter, and the 10th to the 12th verses. How God used the men of old. Starting with the 10th verse of the 1st chapter, 1st Peter, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So God used His Holy Spirit to guide and direct the minds of the ancient prophets to record all this information. And by that time, they were using parchment and recording this by hand with ink on a scroll, which was the old type of book. A book was a scroll that would be rolled up and unrolled to read. It wasn't until, Gutenberg came along and invented movable type that we had the printing press. And it's also remarkable that the Bible should be the first thing that he printed. The Bible. The Bible is the world's bestseller. It's the book that's been sold worldwide now for so many years and centuries. Been translated into, over 1,200 languages. And even today, in spite of the flood of other kinds of literature, it's still the world's bestseller, the Bible. Because it's a record of God, and it's been preserved in this remarkable way. And it was produced in this remarkable way by God's mind, working His Holy Spirit, working on the minds of the ancient prophets of old, so that they would record these things. And what does Peter say? He says it's for us, for our benefit. They wanted to know what they were writing, but it wasn't given to them to know. He says even the angels were desiring to look into this. And people have the Bible. And it's the world's best. This is a book that's so widespread, but they don't understand it. They don't know what the message is. And it takes God's Holy Spirit again to work on our minds in order for us to understand what was written here. Because It was hidden from them. It's like our Lord Jesus said when he was telling about they were asking him why he spoke in parables, and he was explaining in the 13th chapter of Matthew, I think it's the 16th and 17th verses, and he said that the reason why he was writing, why he was speaking in parables is so that the people would be able to hear but not understand, see but not perceive. But he said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And what a blessing it is. Do you appreciate it, dear brethren? What a great blessing it is that the Lord has revealed his wonderful plan to us through his written word, through this method. Of course, today we have all kinds of media that are used to convey knowledge and information. With this great increase of knowledge, you have, well, if you go back far enough, we had the radio that came along, and then television. Now we have computers and the internet. And information goes worldwide, just like that. And it's all stored. And all this knowledge is being stored in such a way that it's remarkable. It's all on this tiny microchip that they have made it possible to take all this information, loads and loads of information, and be able to store it so that you can retrieve it again if you want it. You know, all of this is, as I said, because of the great knowledge and increase of learning that the Lord has permitted to come to pass. And this really impressed itself on my mind when I was studying, and I had to go to the libraries to get information. And taking up technical subjects, there was one technical library in Chicago. It was called the John Krierauer Library, where they had all of the technical journals that had been written and were bound in bound volumes, and they had them all stored there. And you could go to this library and go in a card file, look up the subject that you're trying to get information on, and then write out the information on a slip and give it to them, and they sent it down to what they called the stacks. They had this library originally started in one of the tall buildings of Chicago, and it had several floors, and you went down to one of these other floors where they had 8-foot-high stacks, row after row after row of all of this information, and then they would find what you wanted as the journal that you're seeking, and they'd send it up to you, and then you could take it over and you'd get the information out of it and send it back again. Well, you know, I got a chance to get down there to see the stacks once. And this is what's impressed me. I was doing this now in the 1940s, so you can imagine what it is today. And of course, the library has moved since then to the campus of the Illinois Institute of Technology. But back there, you go down to the stacks, and you see these bound volumes back in the 40s on the different subjects and different engineering groups, you know, chemical engineering, electrical engineering, or whatever scientific journal you're looking at. And you'd go for the year of 1940, or I should say 1942 or 1941, and you go back and keep going back. The volumes get narrower, less and less information. They get very thin. And when you get to the 1880s, they disappear. There's none. Does that mean anything to you? Does that coincide with any kind of chronology concerning our Lord's presence? and how this increase of knowledge would start coming into existence. It impressed me. But this is the way the information had to be, was being compiled. And today's, I said, it's so tremendous. They can't put it in these stacks. They have to put it on a computer chip. Of course, there's all kinds of writing today. Solomon says in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes 12:12, I think it is, he says, of the writing of books, there is no end. And studying is much weariness of the flesh. And what he's saying is that if you become devoted to books and writings, you can be so enslaved by this that you do nothing else. And you have to do something else. You can't just do that alone. And so today, you know, it's everywhere. We're reminded of the written word when every time we buy a newspaper or see a book, get any kind of literature that's available today. And of course, the adversary knows that this is a good media to use. And so he's taken advantage of it. And so we have today, just the idea of writing a book, you shouldn't think that it's meritorious, because there's all kinds of literature today that's bad. So there's good and bad out there. And the adversary has made sure that there's a lot of bad stuff that's out there. And this is unfortunate, because it gets men's minds be concerned with things that they shouldn't be concerned about. But in spite of that, in spite of all this, as I said before, the Bible has remained the world's bestseller. And God has seen to it that His Word is preserved and has been brought forth in this remarkable way. And so when the prophets of old were used to write about the sufferings of Christ for our benefit, that's absolutely mystifying to me. Now, I can understand perfectly why God would want to take His beloved Son, Jesus, and have Him tried and tested, because that's what happened. This earth developed, the place was developed here. It was a place where He could be tried and tested to see whether He would be worthy of a divine nature. And I can understand that the Lord would do that, to give Him a divine nature. But that we should be invited to share with Him in that, that, brethren, is mind-boggling. I cannot get over it. But that's what Peter says, that the prophets of old were used to write, to record all this information. All of this information that's in the Old Testament. There's, like we say, it's in the old concealed and in the new revealed. And so when Jesus came upon the scene, He revealed what was written in the Old Testament. And He started to preach about the kingdom and tell people about the wonderful plan that God had. And then the apostles came along. And under His direction and guidance and by God's Holy Spirit, they too then amplified all of this and explained it to us so that we could understand this wonderful plan of God that was concealed in the Old Testament, but now it was revealed. But then the adversary got involved again, as you know, is in the parable of the wheat and tares, when the Lord sowed in the field, the world, the seeds of wheat, the children of the kingdom that he was seeking. The enemy came along, the adversary, and he sowed the seeds of tares. It's a parable that's found in the 13th chapter of Matthew. And when this was observed, and the servants of the Lord says, well, shall we pull out the tares? He said, no, not until the harvest, unless you pull out some of the wheat too. Let them grow together. And so what happened, as we know, is that the dark ages came in, and error came in. And as the parable says, after men fell asleep, after the apostles fell asleep, and they were no longer around for their influence, why then, what happened is that this error came in, and all of these things, such as the immortality of the soul. In other words, the adversary says to Mother Eve, he says, you won't surely die. And now this is what the Christian world prefers to believe. You won't surely die. That's not God's penalty. Eternal torment. The terrible blasphemy against God's name. The Trinity. The confusion of God's identity with that of his beloved Son, Jesus. And his influence, the Holy Spirit. All of this, confusion came in. But then the Lord permitted now, here in the time that we're living in, as the time of the end came about, we had studies in the Scriptures to come to help explain what the true meaning of the Scriptures is. And we have concordances, and we have better translations of the Bible. And so it keeps us busy looking up the original word. What was it that God was trying to convey as a special thought and message to us? And all of this has been a great help in order to overcome the confusion that the adversary has injected into this work that the Lord has been trying to conduct here since the time that he sent his Son Jesus to be our Redeemer. And so we look back over the years and see how writing has been used in order to convey the message of God to us. And this is what the Apostle Paul is using now as an illustration. He's saying God is doing a work. He's writing his epistle, the epistle of Christ, not on tables of stone, going all the way back to the early days of recording information. No matter how enduring you might think that is, you know, it's not on tables of stone, but it's on the heart, on your heart and my heart. He's trying to record the epistle of Christ. What is that epistle? We have, of course, the wonderful knowledge of God's plan in the Bible. And how important it is that we understand the teachings that are there and all the doctrines that have been given to us. It's very important. But the apostles that were used, Peter, James, John, Jude, Paul, the gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, Mark, all of these the brethren who were used to write, their main objective was to write the epistle of Christ in your heart. What is that epistle? It's the transformation of the information concerning the character and likeness of our Lord Jesus into our hearts. We have to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the objective. That's the purpose of the Bible. It's to get us to be conformed to the image of God's Son, to have His epistle written in our hearts. And every one of these apostles in their writings, if they had failed to do this, they would have failed. The Bible, after all, is a means to an end. And that means is to get that epistle written on our hearts. And eventually it'll be on the hearts of all mankind. They all have to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's why He was sent into the world. To be our example, our model. And to have His Spirit especially. Oh, how important that is to have the Spirit of Christ. To do things in His way. I think it was good to have the study we had today that our dear brother Joe conducted on the reproaches that reproach came upon Christ and how He handled them. We always have to remember how He handled them. Because it says so plainly in the Scriptures, who when He was reviled, He reviled not again. There's such a temptation to just go back at somebody. But that's not the Spirit of Christ. So all of the things that we learn in the Scriptures concerning love and the gentleness, faith, hope, patience, all of the fruits of the Spirit that we're to develop are a part of that writing of the epistle of Christ on our hearts. And that's a must. It's the duty of every elder to see that that epistle is written on the hearts of the congregation. It's the duty of every member of the congregation and their association with one another to see that that epistle is written on the hearts of their fellow members. It's the duty of every one of us as we witness to try to do that as we witness to people. That's the goal. We're like an instrument, the pen that's in the hand of God to be used to write that epistle on the hearts of others. That's our function. We're just an instrument, the pen. And that's what Paul was saying here. He was telling the brother of Corinth, he says, you are our epistle. He had been trying to write the epistle of Christ on their hearts. He was trying to get them to be more like our beloved Master. But they were failing. But even though in their failures, he says, this is the only commendation we have. So we have, of course, the adversary coming in again, trying to disrupt this wonderful work. And the way he does it is by getting the wrong spirit to prevail amongst the brethren. So when the brethren in Corinth were having divisions, that was part of it. And the Apostle Paul, he knew that this was something that was going to be a problem. And he knew that there would be those who would rise up, who would want to get people to follow them. Why? So they can write their epistle on the hearts of somebody. Never should we ever consider that we will compete with God as the author of this epistle. And maybe, you know, everyone feels that they're not, But the adversary has such devious ways of doing this, of getting people to get a following. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he had the elders come to Miletus from Ephesus, he had spent 3 years at Ephesus. He'd been teaching the brethren there. He'd been working with them. He was trying to write the epistle of Christ on the hearts of all the brethren at Ephesus. And so when he now knew that he was not going to see them anymore, you know, he had them all come together, and you remember they all prayed and he fell on his neck and cried because they would see his face no more. So he knew it would be the last time. Let's just turn to the 20th chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul has expressed his feelings about the matter. Let's start reading the 20th chapter of Acts with the 27th verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Oh, he was faithful that way. Paul was sure to declare unto them the whole counsel of God, everything that he knew God wanted them to understand, not only concerning his plan, but to have this epistle that God was writing on their hearts. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves. And that's the way it always is. You know, it's right out of our own fellowship that those arise. Shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Oh, he felt that so, and Paul meant this, that he was warning them with tears because he could see that this was going to happen. It did happen. We know it happened. Because after the apostles fell asleep in death, why then the enemy came along and these grievous wolves came in and they did not spare the flock. They led them away. And so he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I don't know why it is that people want a following after their own, but it's a strong desire on the part of many brethren. That's why there are divisions. That's the reason why we're led away. Feel so strongly about certain things that they insist on drawing. They want these disciples. What it amounts to, dear friends, what it really amounts to is they want their own epistle written on the hearts of these brethren that are following them. Whereas we should only follow the Lord. As Paul says, be followers of me even as I am of Christ. Because it's Christ's epistle that has to be written on the hearts of the brethren. That's the work that the Lord is doing. That's the work that is so important at this time, that we should all be conformed to the image of God's Son. There can't be a more important work than that. How wonderful it will be in God's kingdom when everybody is brought up from their present condition and up to the state of perfection. Perfection in Christ. And are able to have this association with each other as it should be. As brother with brother. As Christ had with His brethren. As He has it with us. Because we're privileged to know what it's like to be a brother of Christ. He's our elder brother. He looks after us. He watches over us. He wants to make sure that we do the right thing all the time. That we don't give way to the tendencies of the flesh, which the adversary uses to such advantage, but that we can control it and bring our bodies under and respond as we should to each other as we should. To have the love of Christ in our hearts, one for another. The love that Jesus had and which He tried to have His disciples get. If you love one another, He says, as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. If you could do that, we wouldn't have problems. We wouldn't have problems with one another. We'd be able to get along. We'd be one big happy family, as it should be. But as I say, this is what the adversary has done. And that's the reason why we have to be aware and be on the alert, as Apostle Paul tried to alert the elders at Ephesus as he was going to come off the scene and not see their faces anymore. He would not be around to help them. As long as he was around, he could write a letter like he did to the brethren at Corinth. He could write something to try to correct them. Even though they might be offended, he had to do this. That's the reason why he's writing as he does now in his second epistle. And he says, do I need some kind of recommendation from somebody? Because, or don't you recognize that the work that I've been trying to do in getting you to be conformed to the image of God's Son in your relationship with one another, that this work that is a proof of the work that the Lord has sent me to do, because ye are our epistle. Ye are our letter of commendation. This is the way we can be commended to you, by seeing what results have come to pass because of the work that we've done in trying to establish Spirit of Christ in each and every one of you. So as we look back now and see how God has used this wonderful skill of writing, not only to preserve the record of what He is, His plans and purposes, but also of how He is changing each and every one of us from our former condition to be conformed to the image of His Son. We can rejoice in this wonderful skill that He has brought to pass that makes man outstanding as being in the image of God. We have an expression, and I think you've heard it many times, is I can read them like an open book. What does that mean? Well, it means that whatever has been recorded, whatever has been part of you is a character, can be read, as Paul says, and known of all men. I can read them like an open book. Well, may it be said of us, when they say that they can read us as an open book, that it is the epistle of Christ that they can read. Like Paul says to the brethren at Corinth, you should be known and read of all men. They should all know that you've been with Christ and learned of Him. You know, we're being watched every day. Sometimes you don't realize it, but we are. People see us, and they see how we react to different situations. Can they say that we've been with Christ, and they can read us as an epistle of Christ? Sometimes we don't realize that this is going on, but it's going on. I had an experience along this line. I was traveling from a convention with my former wife, Mary. She had Alzheimer's. I was trying to take care of her as best I could. We stopped at a fast food place, and she was kind of confused about things here and there, and I got her settled down and got the food for her and all. And we ate. Then the lady came up to me, and she said to me, says, "You've been an inspiration to me." And I was flabbergasted. I was just doing what was the right thing to do for somebody. But she was watching. And she was telling me this. And so we're all being watched. We're being watched as to how we do things, how we react, how we conduct ourselves. We're an epistle of Christ to be known and read of all men. And so may they say of us, when they say, "I can read you like an open book," that it truly is the epistle of Christ. May the Lord help us to have this epistle written on our hearts in such a way that it can be known and read of all men. May the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Berndt launched him in the right direction. Thank you, Brother Leo, for an inspiring talk. All of us need to write the epistle of Christ in our hearts. We've got to be more Christ-like in the image of Christ. And I really appreciated his talk, and he certainly glorified God in his words. We're going to ask him to close in prayer after we sing hymn number 66. But then after that, please remain seated because I have a few announcements to make. So we're going to sing 166. And then Brother Leo will close with prayer. And also we'll ask him to ask a blessing on our noon meal.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for sending thy Son to be our Redeemer, to be our example. And we want to so much be conformed to his image. Help us in this matter so that we can fulfill the sentiments of this hymn. that we have just sung, and have His love be our love. And we pray that Thou would continue to guide and direct the brethren here downtown, bless this convention, the sessions that will follow. We are thankful for those that have already preceded. And we now, as we go to our noonday meal, our hearts are lifted up in gratitude to Thee for all Thy goodness unto us. For every day Thou dost provide for our every need. And we are so grateful, Father. Bless the conversations and the fellowship that we have as we partake of this meal. And be with each and every one of Thy people throughout the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.